Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening, and we want to conclude our series of studies in the book of Song of Solomon. And as we began this series, we made mention that often this particular book is overlooked, and we do not spend a lot of time, I believe, in our personal study and even public preaching coming from the book of Song of Solomon. And so I hope that it's been good for us to go back through this book and look at some important principles that involve dating, those who are engaged in dating and courtship. And then we looked at the actual marriage. And then this evening we want to be looking at a life of marriage and some of the things that come up and how to handle that in a way that would be pleasing to God. And so I hope that our study has been profitable along those lines. When we turn to the book of Solomon, we find that there are three scenes, as it were, three stages. We find that this man and woman, Solomon and the Shulamite woman, we find that there is a scene of courtship and a period of dating. And then we find a second scene that involves the actual wedding and the honeymoon, as it were. And then the third scene that we're going to be looking at this evening deals with a married couple and some of the struggles that they go through. So when you look at the book of Song of Solomon, it divides nicely into three sections. And we've already looked at the period of courtship. In chapter 1 and verse 2, running through chapter 3 and verse 5, the couple fall in love. It's a period of courtship. In this evening's lesson, the courtship is over with, and even the wedding and the honeymoon are over with. In the second section of the book, falling in love, chapter 1, verse 2 through chapter 3, verse 5, leads to being united in love, chapter 3, verse 6 through chapter 5 and verse 1. But these two stages of relationship lead to living in love. And that's what we want to look at this evening. We're going to be reading chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, all the way to the end of the book. And I have purposely spent time in the lessons actually reading the text, because it is probably a text that we don't read as much as we do other parts of the Bible. And so I hope just reading the text has been of a benefit to us to get us better acquainted with the text and the lessons therein. And so falling in love leads to uniting in love, which leads to living in love. And so this evening then we want to look at that third section of the book of the Song of Solomon. The setting this evening, just by way of background, is a troubled dream that the Shulamite woman has about Solomon and how they will be separated from each other. We're going to read chapter 5 and verse 2. Notice the very first line, "I was asleep, but my heart waked." That's another way of saying, I was dreaming. I was asleep, but I was very much dreaming, and I was thinking about these things. And so what we're going to find then is, in this dream, verses 2 through 8, that there's a separation period between Solomon and the Shulamite woman. They're married, but because of things going on in their life, they don't want to be together right now. And so some struggle, some kind of a conflict or obstacle is standing in the way. We're not given the details of that. We're just simply told that when Solomon wants to be with her, she doesn't want to be with him at that time. And so something is standing between them. And regardless of what that is, we all, as married couples here this evening, we appreciate and understand that sometimes that happens in a marriage. The question is, how do we deal with that in a godly way and in a way that will keep us together, in a way that will please God? So what happens is, there's some type of conflict or obstacle between the two of them. This dream really represents the reality of marriage struggles and frustrations. What's going on in this dream is a sample of what really happens in life, and that is that sometimes things come between a married couple, and they need to resolve that. They need to work through that. And so this dream then becomes that which was actually happening in their life. And when it happened in their married life, they worked toward resolving that. What we find then is, when the dream is over with, starting in chapter 5 and verse 9, all the way to the end of the book, what we're going to find is that both spouses took steps to be reconciled. They remained committed. They worked on whatever it took to get this conflict or this obstacle or this struggle out of the way. And so what we're going to find beginning in chapter 5 and verse 9, running through chapter 6 and verse 13, is that there was a course of reconciliation. They began to say and do things to make sure that this does not happen again. And then we find in chapter 7 and verse 1, running through chapter 8 and verse 14, that there was a renewal of love. And this love was so strong, so mighty, that nothing could quench it. And so the point is simply that in a marriage relationship, whenever a struggle, a frustration, an obstacle gets in the way, physical or spiritual in nature, we're going to take the steps to be reconciled. We're going to take the steps to renew our love and commitment and not allow the devil to get in and break up that marriage, as it often does today, ending in divorce or some other problem. The devil wants couples to break up. God wants couples to stay together for life. And so whenever something happens in a married couple's relationship, we're going to remain committed. And that's really the main lesson for this evening. Now, those of us who are married this evening, we certainly can identify with that struggles come up and obstacles and frustrations come up. They may be different than what we're listing this evening. They may be different than what happened with Solomon and the Shulamite woman. But the principle is the same. When that happens in a marriage, we're not going to allow that to get out of hand and cause a lasting problem. I put it this way. We learn not to let temporary frustrations turn into lasting problems. We're going to resolve that. We're going to work to reconcile and renew our love toward each other. So what we have then in this evening's lesson and our final installment, in chapter 5, verse 2 through 8, 14, we learn about marriage struggles, but we learn about the road to recovery and reconciliation. We learn not to let temporary frustrations turn into lasting problems. This book, this story, ends on a positive note. And it ends on a note of strong commitment and strength in the couple. And that's the way the story needs to end for all of us. If something comes up, let it be of a temporary nature that we work through that, we get through that, and we come back to being what God wants in our relationship. Now, just by way of review, our first lesson dealt with the courtship days or the dating years. And there were a number of good lessons that we learned from that in picking a mate and in dating someone, the things that we need to look for. Chapter 1 through chapter 3 and verse 5, falling in love. That led the way to being united in love. Chapter 3, verse 6 through chapter 5, verse 1. And then this evening, the last third of the book, or the last scene, as it were, is Solomon and the Shulamite, just daily living in marriage, living in love. What happens? Well, eventually a conflict is going to come up. Eventually a struggle is going to come up. When the wedding and the honeymoon are over, and we've been married for some time, something is going to come up. And we have to deal with that in a positive way. Some struggle is going to come up. Some frustration is going to come up. But we have to have the love to care enough to keep that relationship together. And we're going to mature and we're going to grow. We're going to be faithful to each other. We're going to have a love that cannot be conquered. Turn with me to chapter 8 and verse 7. One of the most beautiful passages of love in all the Bible, the love between a husband and a wife, and in this book, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Notice the love that is conquered, it will not be conquered, it will not be defeated. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. And so it's going to be so strong that we're not going to let this problem, this obstacle, this frustration turn into something that causes us to divorce and break up. We're going to come back together. We're going to have a love that God wants us to have. And I asked Brandon to read 1 Peter 3 because there is a close connection there, especially in verses 6 and 7. There's the strong respect from the wife. And then there is the strong understanding toward the from the husband that she's the precious or the weaker vessel. There is a strong commitment to each other. There's a strong appreciation of each other. And we need to have that kind of love in our marriages. And really, even though this evening we are talking about living in a marriage relationship, we can go back and apply it to those things that we looked at earlier. The things that we're talking about this evening, we need to be asking ourselves, am I dating a young woman or a young man that I can have this type of relationship with and this type of strong love with? And so hopefully there'll be something this evening that will be good for all of us. Let's look then this evening at this third lesson, living in love. Sometimes it has struggles, and when it does, how do we overcome that? I want to begin reading then in Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 2. One of the things that we've been trying to do in our series of lessons is to identify who is speaking, and that helps us to understand what is being said. And so we've tried to have a chart similar to this each time. The dream is that of the Shulamite woman, and she begins to say this way. Turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 2. We'll read the text now. I was asleep, but my heart waked. Is it the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled? For my head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I put off my garment. How shall I put it on? Notice that we have a statement here that Solomon, the man, wants to come and talk to her, but she says, I can't right now. For whatever reason, there's something between them where she does not want to be with him at this moment. I've put off my garment, how can I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my heart was moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. Later she decides, okay, I do want to be with him, but we're going to find it's too late. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh upon the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. He's no longer there. So he wanted to be with her, and she didn't want it at that time. Now she wants to be with him, and he's gone. Something's going on of a struggle. Something's going on of a conflict between them. It's just not working out, we would say, between them, for whatever reason. And we can suggest some things in just a moment. But that happens in marriage relationships. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul had failed me when he spake. I saw him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that go about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my mantle from me. Now keep in mind that this is a dream. This is not actually happening. She's dreaming that he wants to come, and then she doesn't want to be with him, and then he wants to be with her, but he's gone, and then when she goes to look, the watchmen smite her. This is a dream. It's obviously a negative type of dream, a dream that is very upsetting and moving. Verse 8, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick from love. And so what we have here is some sort of conflict between the two. Now, what happens then is that from here to the rest of the book, there are steps that are taken to resolve whatever this problem is. Let's begin reading in verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another? So the daughters of Jerusalem speak up, the friends. What is thy beloved more than another? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, that you do so adjure us? Well, then she answers the question. Look at verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside the water brooks, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as the bed of spices, as banks of sweet herbs. His lips are as lilies dropping liquid myrrh. His hands are as rings of gold set with beryl. His body is as ivory work overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His aspect is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And so she answers their question, who is this beloved of yours? And notice that even though there has been a problem, she's speaking complimentary of him. Now, the daughters of Jerusalem again, chapter 6, verse 1. They have two questions. The first one is in verse 9. What is thy beloved more than any other? That's their first question. Here's the second question. Whither is thy beloved gone? Where is he gone? O thou fairest among women, whither hath thy beloved turned him, that we may seek him with thee? Now we begin to find the answer to what was going on back in verse 6. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but he had withdrawn himself. Well, where did he go? Well, the answer is found in chapter 6, verse 2. My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth his flock among the lilies. So when it came time for her to finally decide, well, I guess I do want to be with him, and she went, look, he's gone. He's gone down to his garden. He's gone to tend to things that he wanted to tend to. The timing wasn't right for both of them. The situation wasn't right. They weren't able to get together for whatever was going on in their situation, and it caused a struggle here. And so we're going to work that out. We're going to resolve that. We're going to work through that. So the second question is, where is thy beloved? Well, she answered, he's gone down to his garden to do his thing there, as it were. He's feeding his flock and so forth. Look at chapter 6 now, verses 4 through 12. Solomon answered, the man answers, thou art fair, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that lie along the side of Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of ewes. And we saw this back when there was the description of the man and woman on the wedding night. We saw that back in chapter 4, some of the similar language. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that lie along the side of Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of ewes which are come up from the washing. For if everyone hath twins and none is bereaved among them. In other words, a pretty smile, we might say. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate behind thy veil. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and called her blessed. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun? He's describing her in that way. That's a beautiful description. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the green plants of the valley, to see whether the vine budded and the pomegranates were in flower. Before I was aware, my soul set me among the chariots of my princely people. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, that we may look upon thee. Why will you look upon the Shulamite and upon the dance of the Mahanim, or the dance of the two companies? So Solomon speaks for a while there, and then a closing statement with the daughters of Jerusalem. And notice that he is complimentary, just as she had been earlier. In chapter 5, verses 10 through 16, she's complimentary of him. And in chapter 6, beginning in verse 4 through 12, he's complimentary of her. Let's keep reading chapter 7. How beautiful are thy feet. And so we come back to chapter 7 and verse 1, and Solomon continues his description of the Shulamite woman. How beautiful are thy feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. Thy rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. Thy body is like a round goblet, wherein no mingled wine is wanting. Thy waist is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two fawns. They are twins of a roe. Keep in mind that they're married now, and so this language is fitting of that relationship. Remember that we did not find that kind of language in the dating years, but we find it after the marriage and during the life of marriage, and so it's fitting in that relationship. Verse 4, thy neck is like the tower of ivory. Thine eyes are as the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Beth-Rabim. Thy nose is like the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Thy head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thy head like purple. The king is held captive in the tresses thereof, or how it is made up. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. This thy stature is like a palm tree, and thy breast to its clusters. I said, I will climb up into the palm tree. I will take hold of the branches thereof. Let thy breast be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy breath like apples, and thy mouth like the best wine that goeth down smoothly for my beloved, gliding through the lips of those that are asleep. You may remember in our last lesson, if you'll turn back to chapter 4 and verse 16, In chapter 5 and verse 1, we made mention that in the poetic books, here and in the book of Proverbs, the description of a garden and the fruits and the myrrh, that is a euphemism, which means a word where you say something in a well way. It's a euphemism for sexual intimacy. And so this idea of going into the garden, and then we find in chapter 7 and verse 8, I will climb up, I will, take the palm tree, take hold of the branches and all that type of thing. It's talking about I will enter into sexual intimacy with my wife. Chapter 7 and verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine hath budded, and its blossom is open, and the pomegranates are in flower. There will I give thee my love. The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and at our doors are all manner of precious fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. And so we have a statement then in chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, running through the first few verses of chapter 8, where the woman is now speaking. Chapter 8, verse 1. O that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breast of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. This is now the Shulamite woman speaking to Solomon. Yea, and none would despise me. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. Who would instruct me? I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juices of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head. His right hand should embrace me. And so the close intimacy that's going on between the two of them. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor awaken my love until he please. And then we find the Shulamite continuing to speak in chapter 8. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Under the apple tree I awakened thee. There thy mother was in travail with thee. There was she in travail that brought thee forth. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as Sheol. The flashes thereof are the flashes of fire, a very flame of Jehovah. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be contemned. We have a little sister, and she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a turret of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with the boards of cedar. Then the woman speaks, I am a wall, and my breasts like the towers thereof. Then was I in his eyes as one that found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, shalt have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken for thy voice, cause me to hear it. Solomon is speaking. Make haste, my beloved. Then the Shulamite closes out. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or to a young hart upon the mountain of spices. So some beautiful language there between a married couple. Now I want to turn our attention to the lessons that we can learn from the last part of this book. The first one taken, we'll just go down through the text. The first one is just simply taken from this dream, this bothersome dream. The man comes, she doesn't want to be with him, and then she turns around and wants to be with him, but he's already gone. There's a struggle there. There's some kind of a separation going on. And we just simply need to understand as married couples that there will be struggles. There will be enemies. There will be things that set in, physically or emotionally, where the devil is going to use those things to cause us to break up. There will be marriage ups and downs, and we just all recognize that. They may be of an emotional nature, and I believe this is probably what's going on here. When you look back up at verse 3, I put off my garments, how shall I put them on? There appears to be a level of indifference here. I just can't, I'm not ready, don't have time, and it would cause me too much work to get dressed to see you. There might be one-sided desire. Look at verse 2 and 3. The man wants to see her, but she doesn't want to see him. These are the things that are going on here. One-sided desire, maybe conflicting schedules, maybe indifference on the part of one or both. If not these, there could be other things that get into a marriage. There could be selfishness. Someone might feel unfulfilled in some way, sexually or otherwise. They might be frustrated. There might be stubbornness. There might be some kind of separation. There might be infidelity. There might be guilt. There might be sin in the picture. Maybe one marriage partner is not in a right relationship with God, and so there's spiritual deficiencies. It's going to cause problems in a marriage relationship. Now again, when you look at that list and you think of your own marriage, those things may or may not relate, but we all can agree that things come in where there is friction from time to time between a husband and wife. And that's what we have here. And it gets so bad in this dream that it's like a nightmare. In verse 7, she's being smote and wounded. It would be something that you would wake up out of very scared about. So this is not a pretty dream. This is not a lovely, pretty dream. This is a negative type of nightmare, as it were. But it is supposed to represent what is going on in their life at the time. Something has happened that has caused this. Now, if it's not emotional struggle, sometimes it's physical struggle. It might be money. Married couples might be arguing over money or something involving work. It might be illnesses or something physically going on in our body, fatigue or some illness that comes in, and on a given day there is a struggle because of that. It could be other family issues, children, in-laws. It could be sexual issues. A lot of times when you look at these types of things and you see the studies that have been done and the types of surveys that have been done, that typically money matters and sexual matters are two at the top of the list that get in the way of a healthy marriage. Whatever it is, whether it's those two things or something else, struggles and ups and downs will come. We have to face them in a godly way. What happens is, these things come in a marriage, and people out in the world, they don't face them in a godly way. They don't turn to the Bible for guidance. They get help from their friends who tell them, well, you just need to go do such. If this is what's going on, you need to go do such and such. And they often get worldly advice. And so these things will come up. We just simply need to deal with them in a healthy way. And that's what the book of Song of Solomon is all about. They take the steps and the road back to recovery after these things come in. What you need to do as a married couple, and what I need to do, is when these things come up, we need to follow the examples of taking the same steps back to reconciliation and renewal. They do come up, and the devil is hoping to use them as enemies of marriage. He wants the ups and the downs especially, to be a problem, so much so that we get out of that marriage. So what can we learn? First of all, that there will be marriage struggles. There will be ups and downs. So let's move on from that. What do we need to do? Well, let's look now from here to the end of the book. Number one, when these marriage struggles come up, and whether they're emotional or physical in nature, and you might be able to add to the list. Those were just some suggestions of mine. When those come up, what do we need to do? Well, number one, we need to surround ourselves with good friends and sound advice. Look at chapter 5 and verse 9. These friends of the couple, they ask two questions. Number one, what is thy beloved? And then chapter 6, verse 1, where is your beloved? One of the biggest problems that couples have is they surround themselves by people who tell them, get a divorce, you know, get out of your marriage, you know, do this to him. If he's treating you this way, then you go treat him back that way. It's not sound biblical advice. And so Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother, look at it, is born for adversity. Even when there are adverse situations, this close friend, like a brother, is going to stick there and help you with that. These friends, they're called the Daughters of Jerusalem. They didn't say, well, I heard you had this bad dream. You need to dump him. You just need to dump that guy. When you went to look for him, verse 4, 5, and 6, and he was gone, you don't put up with that. You get out of that. Get you somebody else. We have all kinds of worldly advice like that. And so we need to surround ourselves with good friends and sound advice. And I can even be more specific, godly friends, friends that are going to give us sound advice from the Word of God, not just what they think and feel. And that's what I mean by that. These friends speak in such a way that they want to keep the marriage together. And that's what's interesting about from here to the rest of the book, when the friends speak, they are speaking in such a way to the man and the woman that they want them to stay together. They're not trying to break them up. They're not trying to see how quick they can get this couple out of their marriage. And so we need to be careful about who we talk to and who we talk with about marital problems. A lot of times it's just simply someone who is giving us the wrong kind of advice. Another lesson that we can learn from this book is that when marriage struggles and problems come, we need to remain complementary in our communication toward each other. And this is probably one of the hardest things to do. We get when a struggle comes up, when a problem comes up, we begin to get a biting tongue. We begin to get a sarcastic tongue. We begin to get a mean tongue. And it's easy to do. But we've got to be careful in our communication. Turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 10. When the woman and the man begin to speak, it's complimentary. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chief among cattle. And then all of these verses that talk about his description and her description. We don't find language that cuts down. We don't find language that is belittling. We don't find language that is tearing down. That is simply going to compound the problem and make it worse. And so we've got to watch our tongue when we have marriage problems and marriage issues. Again, men, women, ladies, whatever our challenge might be, we know that when these things come up, we're challenged in this area. The tongue can be the first thing that we're going to use to lash out or to cause some sort of problem. In chapter 5, verses 10 through 16, it's complimentary language about the husband. In chapter 6, 4 through 13, it's complimentary language about the wife. In chapter 7, again, it's the complimentary language. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. That a wife is a crown to her husband. The worthy woman is a crown to her husband. Let me ask you this. If she was a crown and she was a worthy woman to you on the day of your marriage, does she cease to be that when a problem comes up? Does she cease to be that way? So you don't have to talk complimentary anymore. And look at Proverbs 31, verses 10 and following. The worthy woman, does she cease to be that on the day of a particular struggle or problem? No. And look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. Does the woman need to stop respecting him on the day of a problem? No. And verse 7, does the husband need to stop treating her like the weaker vessel on the day of a problem? No. But we do that sometimes, and we're tempted to do that. And so we can learn, I can learn, you can learn, we can all learn that when these struggles come up, and they will, that we, to the best of our ability, speak in a way that's going to help reconcile, not just, well, we've got a problem, so this is sort of a freebie day where we can just open up and let loose and cut loose. No, what happened was after this, whatever the struggle was, when they spoke complimentary, and they're trying to get back together. They're not going to let this temporary frustration become a lasting problem. And so that's the next lesson that we need to learn. We need to remain complimentary in our communication toward each other. The man or the woman that we married remains that value that God describes, Proverbs 12:4, the crown of her husband and so forth, that value, she called him Lord, that value is still there. Years later, that value is still there when we're going through those struggles. And so let's remember that when we speak one toward another. Language can tear down. It can be biting. It can be sarcastic. It can be mean and cruel. We can begin to say things that just make the problem worse. And so now we have a struggle. Maybe the struggle was over some other thing, some other physical thing, but now we've got that problem. Now the problem of what we just said, and you can't take it back once it comes out of the mouth. And so let's be mindful of that. And the struggle alone is enough of a problem. Let's not add to it by words that are uncomplimentary of each other. Let's look at another lesson that we find in the text, and that is that when marriage struggles come, remain committed. We're not going to entertain any option of getting out of this. We're not going to entertain anything that says just get out of it, get a divorce, and do whatever you want. That is not even going to be on the table. That is not even going to be open to discussion. Yes, we're having a problem. We're going through this struggle, emotional or physical. whatever it might be. But one thing we're not going to do is we're not going to break up. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, when the friends ask the woman, "Where is your beloved gone?" she says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Underscore that in your Bible. She's mine and I'm his, and we're going to be committed. We're having a struggle, but he's still mine and I'm still his. And that takes a high level of commitment. Look at chapter 7 and verse 10. "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." Notice in both verses, it's not just one-sided. It's the man still wanting the woman still wanting the man. There is going to be that high level of commitment toward each other. What happens is that struggles come, physical or otherwise, and people use that as an excuse to get out. When we say, "I do," that is for life. That is a covenant. In Proverbs chapter 2 and Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, it's described as the covenant of the wife of our youth. We've made an oath, a covenant, and we're not going to let some frustration, struggle, or obstacle change that. And so that beautiful statement, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." And we may need to verbally reaffirm that during the struggle. We may need to say to our mate, "Listen, what we're going through is bad, but you're still mine, and I still want to be yours. And we're not going to let anything stand in the way." So renew that commitment. Remain committed. Don't let the devil get in and use this as a wedge to drive folks farther and farther apart. When marriage struggles come, remain intimate. Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 7. And again, when I spoke in the second section of the book, I tried to be careful. I understand the young ears that are here, and I'm very mindful of those types of things in a speaking situation, so I'm going to be careful about that even again tonight. But at the same time, I want you to understand that this book is about, part of it is about a husband and a wife engaged in sexual intimacy, and it's to be close. It is to be so close that it drives you toward each other and keeps you connected. This is language that is meant to... It's not pornographic. It's not vulgar. It's not graphic. But it is to send the message that we want to be intimate and be close. And the reason this is important is this. What happens is that in marriage struggles, the marriage struggles start off with something like money matters or something like that. But the couple uses that as an excuse. Well, we're just not going to spend time with each other. And so what started off on money matters, now we've gone weeks and months and maybe even more than a year without being sexually intimate. And now it's, well, I've been thinking about the girl that I work with. I've been thinking about the guy that I work with. It started off as money matters. Now we've grown apart emotionally. Now we've grown apart physically. We are not intimate. We're not together like we're supposed to be, one flesh. And so now we begin to think about other people and other relationships, and the problem goes from bad to worse. Look at chapter 7 and verse 8. "After a complimentary description, I will climb into the palm tree. I will take hold of the branches. Let thy breast be as clusters of the vine." This is the same as the passage that we read in our last lesson in Proverbs chapter 5, where that physical sexual intimacy and attraction is to bring us together. The smell of thy breath like apples, and then all the way down to chapter 8 and verse 3, the embrace, holding me with his right hand and so forth. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul actually speaks to this matter. And again, we're not trying to embarrass anyone. We're not trying to speak in a way that is crass or crude, but we need to be open about sexual intimacy. And that is, the Apostle Paul says, if you're not careful with that, the devil will use that to tempt you in your lack of self-control. If you grow apart emotionally and physically, and you're not remaining physically intimate. Now, let me say this, that as we get older, our bodies change, and as married couples grow all together, those needs and wants and desires change. We all understand that. But as much as we can and want and desire. We need to talk about that as a married couple. We need to be involved in that. That's what God wants. It changes for people. We may get to a point physically where that is not important anymore. But when we're in that relationship where that is remaining intact, we need to be engaged in that, because Paul says if we don't, if we use this problem and we don't rectify it on a timely basis, the devil will use it to his advantage. Let's look at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." The word "touch" here is a euphemism for sexual relationships. It's not talking about touching them, handshake or something, but you're not to engage in sexual relations under these circumstances. But because of fornication, there is that sex drive within the man and the woman that is placed there from the beginning by God. If that drive is such that you're going to engage in fornication, don't do that. Let each man have his own wife. That is to be confined in a God-ordained relationship. Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife her due. In this context, listen, it's the due benevolence of the sexual intimacy. It's not let him render her due in money. You owe me some money, or you owe me some food. It's in this context of the sexual relationship. His body belongs to her, and her body belongs to him sexually, and there is a due benevolence. It is what you owe. It is what God wants you to owe the other in that relationship. And so we need to view it that way. My body is yours, your body is mine, and there is that due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body. And again, it's the sexual intimacy. She doesn't say, it's mine and I'm not going to give it to you. But the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Well, I'm not going to give myself to you. There is supposed to be a natural due benevolence between the two. But look at verse 5. Defraud ye not one another. That is, don't defraud yourself of this sexual intimacy, except it be by consent for a season. In other words, we're not just going to leave it open-ended. If there is a problem, husbands and wives, when they have these kind of struggles, they obviously, that intimacy is not going to be there. There's this problem that is in the way. But we're going to keep it limited. We're not just going to leave it open-ended, that you may give yourself unto prayer. So we're going to solve this by getting God into the picture. We want to bring God. We need God's help. And so we're going to pray about this thing. Think about those struggles that we talked about earlier, whether they were emotional or physical, money, sexual issues, whatever the problem, family, whatever, work. We're going to pray about this. So we're going to remain committed. We're going to bring God into the picture by praying to Him about these things. But why? Pray. Consent for a season, number one, that you may give yourselves to prayer and may be together again. Now look at it. That Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency, or your version might say lack of self-control. Well, how does Satan get in the picture all of a sudden? Well, there's been a problem between me and my wife, or between me and my husband, and we're just letting it go. It's not consent for a season. We're not praying. We're not allowing our bodies to be used for each other. There's no sexual intimacy there. And so we're just growing apart. Now all of a sudden the devil sees that and says, you know what? I'm going to try to get them for their lack of self-control. They haven't been together for months, or maybe over a year, or maybe longer than that. What I'll do is I'll get them to have a roving eye. And so the guy at work or the girl at work, they'll get interested in that. And then here we go. See, Paul deals with this very matter. And again, it's a delicate matter, and I'm mindful of that. But what is going on here in Song of Solomon and in 1 Corinthians is that we have to remain physically intimate. When we have that power within our bodies physically to do that, otherwise, the devil can use that to his advantage. And so be mindful of that. Remain intimate. Work through the issues, talk about it, resolve it, and remain committed and remain intimate. And then, when marriage struggles come, renew a love that will not be conquered. We're coming down toward the close of the lesson. Turn with me now to Song of Solomon chapter 8, this beautiful verse on love. And I want you to notice up here, as you're turning to Song of Solomon, look at verse 6 and 7, and then look up here. I want you to notice these four qualities of love that come out that we need to have toward our mate. Possessive, we're just not going to let it go. It's passionate, and we just got to be talking about the sexual intimacy. It's persevering. It's not going to let up. It's going to endure to the end, and it's priceless. Let's look at these four principles that come from these two verses. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm. The seal here is a signet ring. It's a symbol of possession and ownership. And this love is going to be like a seal. In other words, I belong to you. You belong to me. So number one, possessive. My love toward my mate needs to be possessive. I'm going to put my seal on you. You're going to put your seal on me. We're not going to have this approach that just, you know, anybody can be in this relationship. It is going to be exclusive and possessive. Number two, it's going to be passionate. For love is strong as death, and jealousy is cruel as Sheol. The flashes thereof are the flashes of fire, a very flame of Jehovah. Look at the word love and the word jealousy. Typically in the Bible, when we read the word jealousy, that's a negative thing. It's a work of the flesh in Galatians 5. But look at it here. I want you to notice something about what's called Hebrew parallelism, where the Hebrews, in writing poetry, would write one line, and then the line right under it is a re-examination of that first line. For love is strong, jealousy is as cruel as Sheol. Death corresponds to Sheol, and love corresponds to jealousy. Listen, this is the jealousy that is a good thing. It is a passionate, you're not going to take my mate from me. If you'll turn back to Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments, where God says you're not to have any other gods and you're not to make any graven images, it says, for God is a jealous God. Well, is that a bad thing? No, jealousy in that sense is he's passionate and exclusive. You will have my honor and you will have my obedience. It's jealousy in that sense. And so if we have a love that is possessive, and if we have a love that is passionate and strong, then the devil can't get in and break that up. You stop and think about that. Many married couples, they've been married for a while, and they're going to let something break them up. There's no longer that possession. I'm going to hold on to you. I'm not going to let the devil get into this. The passion is lost. The possessive, strong nature is kind of like, well, you know, if it breaks up, it breaks up. And good. Maybe he'll find somebody else. Maybe I'll find somebody else. No, we're not going to have that. The love that God wants us to have is going to be that strong adhesive glue. And then number three, oh, I'm sorry, I wanted to make one other point. The flashes thereof are the flashes of fire. This love is to be like a burning fire. And married couples, you know what I mean by that. That's the kind of fire that you had on your wedding day. That's the kind of fire you had on your honeymoon. It's that passion, that fire. Now, we may express that as we mature and grow in different ways, but the point is, it's going to be a fire that is going to be possessive and passionate and strong, and we're not going to let this struggle or this problem get in the way. Which brings us to our last point. It is persevering. On persevering, many waters cannot quench it, neither can floods drown it. Nothing's going to make it go away. It's persevering. And then the last one, it's priceless. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, that is the love between this husband and wife that's supposed to be there, he would utterly be condemned. In other words, you can't give enough money to equal this love. It's priceless. What a beautiful lesson right there. Now, before we go any farther, I just wanted to make a note on this flame of fire. This is an interesting passage, interesting statement. Some versions have a most vehement flame, King James, New King James, a mighty flame. The Jerusalem Bible, a blazing flame. This is a flame that is raging. This is a flame that is not cooled off. And don't let your marriage cool off. Don't let your marriage get cold. And that's what's happening. That's when the devil gets in, and that's when the divorce gets in. We're going to keep that flame there. Now, what's interesting is that literally, the Hebrew is a flame of the Lord. And so, the American Standard, New American Standard, English Standard Version say something like the very flame of Jehovah or the very flame of the Lord. That's the literal. What it is this. Look at this word up here. The word is shalhavet, which means a flaming fire. But on the end of this word is the shortened form for Yahweh or Jehovah or the Lord. Shalhavet Yah. It is the Lord's flame, literally. And so that suffix on the end, the Yah, is a shortened form of Yahweh or Jehovah. And it shows up for the first time here in Exodus 15 when they cross the Red Sea and the Egyptians have been drowned. And it talks about, turn over to Exodus 15 verse 2, it talks about how that the Lord, Yah, is our strength and our might. The point is simply that because God is mighty and strong, this flame of the Lord is a mighty, strong flame. And so some versions have it literally, the flame of the Lord. And then some versions translate that as, well, what does that mean? Well, it means a mighty flame because the Lord is a mighty being. And so it means literally the Yahweh flame or a powerful flame. This Dictionary of the Old Testament that I have says, this feminine noun indicating a mighty flame. It means literally the flame of the Lord, but Yah on the end of the word could indicate a superlative flame. It is that's why the King James says, a most vehement flame. The point is, it is strong and passionate, and we're going to stay together. We're not going, like the mighty Lord, we're going to have this mighty love toward each other that will not allow this temporary frustration to become a permanent problem. When marriage struggles come, remain pure. Turn back with me to chapter 8 and verse 8. We may wonder about this verse right here. We have a little sister and she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister and so forth? Some think that this is the brothers that are talking. It may be. I believe it's just simply the chorus speaking again. But when is it that this young girl has no breast? What is this talking about? And verses 8 and 9, what is this talking about? It's talking about her youth, prior to her puberty. It's a poetic statement of innocency and purity and chastity. When she's young and she doesn't have this, it's because she's young. Well, what kind of a description is that? What kind of a life is that? It's a pure, chaste life. And so what this is talking about is that this woman has remained pure and chaste. And these passages, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, Titus 2, 3 and 5, talking about the woman being chaste, it means virtuous. We're not going to allow this struggle and this problem to allow me to just go out and have sexual relations with somebody else because back at home I'm having troubles and so that gives me an excuse. No, I'm going to remain chaste and pure. Look at chapter 8 and verse 10. Now the woman says, I am a wall and my breast like the towers thereof. This wall description is a description of protection. I'm protecting myself. I'm not going to allow this to be a situation where I go off and have a good time immorally. I'm going to remain pure. And the man, of course, should do the same as well. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, let marriage be had in honor among all, and the bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So even when we're going through these struggles, we're going to remain pure and chaste. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours. And I think that this is really interesting, the way that the book ends up. When marriage struggles come, it is best to return to the closeness experienced in courtship and the honeymoon. Turn with me to chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. I think you'll find this interesting. When the man speaks in verse 13, he says, Thou that dwellest in the gardens, thy companions hearken for thy voice, cause me to hear it. I want to hear your voice again. I don't want to be separated. Look at verse 14. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Do you know where we read that earlier? When the woman was saying to him during courtship, be like a roe and like a hart and run to me. The point is, go back to those feelings and those things that you had during the courtship and the honeymoon, and that's what keeps us going through the marriage relationship. Turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 17. This is during the dating period. During the dating period. Chapter 2, verse 17. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart. Later, when she's married, she's saying the same thing. Be like a roe or like a young hart. I want to say the same thing to you now, just like I did to you when we were dating. You see, when we're close back then, that same closeness will keep us going through life. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 6. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. I will get me to the mountains of myrrh, That is the sexual intimacy that we talked about on the honeymoon. Look at chapter 8, verse 14. I want to come and be upon my mountains of spices. In other words, come back to that closeness, that intimacy that was had on the wedding day and the honeymoon. And you know what's interesting about marriage is that in Proverbs 2:17, we talk about the wife of our youth. In Malachi 2:14-15, the wife of our youth. Go back to when we were young, the things we said, the things we did, the closeness that we had there, that's what we need to return to when one of these struggles comes. I find it interesting that the book ends with looking back to the closest point in their life, and that's how they want to remain as a married couple. I hope that that has helped, a beautiful picture out of the Song of Solomon. Those of us who are married here this evening, we don't have to, after services, we don't have to volunteer what our struggles and problems are. We know that they're there. And whether we listed them here this evening or not, we know that they exist. But what we can know for sure is how to tackle those things. How to get back on to the road of reconciliation and recovery and do those things that are pleasing to God. I know right now at this very moment, couples who are breaking up, they're growing apart, they're not going to make it unless they come back to the biblical way. And some of those include members of the church. And so these things are real, brethren. These things are among us. And we need to follow God's guidebook. It's a guidebook. He made us. He knows how we operate. Let's follow His owner's manual, as it were, in those dating years and in that married life. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, we want to encourage you to make your life right with God. When the Lord comes again in Revelation chapter 19, the church is described as His bride. If you're not baptized into Christ, you're not a part of the bride of Christ, and you won't be ready for that great marriage day. And what a great union that will be. If we can encourage you to respond to the gospel or come back in some way, we would do that. As we leave this evening, if you're dating, follow those principles that are found in the book of Song of Solomon. If you're married, follow those principles so that we can stand out and be a light. We see so much of the other, so much of the ugliness in the other going on in the world. We can be that beacon of light to those around us. Folks can come to us for help, and we can bring God's Word into their marriages and so forth. Let's practice it ourselves, help ourselves, and then we can be better to help others. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, while we should come as we stand and sing.